Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter number 11. But I'd ask that you to stand as we read in Isaiah chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. We'll begin reading with verse number 6. We're talking about the millennial kingdom, and here we have a tremendous passage that God has given to us of the millennial kingdom. God describes a world that is so different than the world in which we live in these few verses. So let's begin with verse number 6. Here God tells us that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Father, we thank you for your word and telling us of this day we know as the millennial kingdom. Bless us now as we spend just a few moments considering this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We began the study last week, and as I mentioned last week, I have 4 points. It's not an exhaustive study on the millennial kingdom, just breaking down 4 of the leading characteristics of that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Last week we saw it would be a time of praise. He alludes to it a little bit here in verses 9 and 10. But we see that all the nations will worship the Lord Jesus Christ as he is seated on the throne in the Holy of Holies in the city of Jerusalem. What I want to look at tonight, this morning, we actually turn back a little bit to chapter 2, where we spent our time last week. We'll make reference here to the passage we read in just a moment. But we find, secondly, not only is the millennial kingdom a time of peace, but it's also a time of praise. A time of praise, but it's also a time of peace. Peace like we have never known. They've been trying to figure out how to get peace in the Middle East for a long time now, haven't they? I think it precedes the time of nation becoming an Israel, but it really came to a head at that time. But it's not just the Jew and the Muslim that are fighting. Oftentimes we call them the Jew and the Palestinian, but the problem isn't the Palestinian. The problem is the Jew and the Muslim. But we have the Muslims also fighting against one another. And that's the situation going on in Syria and in Iraq. It's Muslim against Muslim. But those aren't the only wars that we have going on in our world today. We've got wars all across our globe. When will there be peace? The United Nations was created to begin peace or to bring about peace on this planet. It was the result of the failure. I'm trying to remember what preceded. Anyone remember what preceded the United Nations? Something like the Federation guy? League of Nations, thank you. The League of Nations that failed after World War I, the League of Nations was set up so that a great war would never happen again. And lo and behold, it wasn't very long, was it? And World War II cropped up. And as a result of that, we've formed the United Nations. And we realize that they are toothless. They make a lot of noise. They're just like that little yapper dog that some people like. And goes around the house, makes all kind of noise. But nobody's really afraid of that. Now, my neighbor has a dog, and I was taking my dog for a walk one time, and my dog comes up about knee-high, and they have a son about guy's age, and he was getting the dog. They have a big kennel for it out back, and was bringing it from the kennel to the house, and that dog saw my dog, and that dog came over to say hello, but he wasn't so friendly as hello, but this dog is massive. I mean, that dog barked, and I don't get afraid of dogs, but I was a little cautious of that dog. It's a great big German Shepherd. And when I think of a German Shepherd, I think of about this big. This dog, it came up past my waist, the top of its head. This thing was massive, and it was big and strong. That dog barks. People listen. But you get a little dog, and it does a lot of barking. You say, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, they don't frighten you. Well, the United Nations is like that little dog. The Lord Jesus Christ is like that big dog. When he speaks, people should listen, but they don't. Man is looking for peace. Will they ever find it? Well, the answer to that question is yes. But also, to footnote the answer of yes to that question, will man ever find peace, is we will not find it in this age. We're living in what is frequently called the church age. I like to refer to it as the New Testament era. That's the day in which we live. After Jesus Christ has died, he's come, he's died on the cross, raised from the dead, he instituted what we know today, this age in which we live. I believe in dispensationalism. The Bible teaches seven dispensations in the Word of God, and each one is a little bit different. One common thread that runs clean through all seven, though, is the way of salvation. Man has always been saved apart from works. Man is always saved by the atoning blood of the Messiah who came about 2,000 years ago. Whether they lived before that and looked forward to it through the Old Testament sacrifices, or today we look back on it, salvation has been a common theme throughout. The difference in the dispensations is how God responds to man. The dispensation that preceded this one was the dispensation of law. When God's people were under the Mosaic law, and much of that law has been carried over, that which has been timeless, or certain laws, such as the law of sacrifice and the law of worship, the laws against idolatry, those go clean through all the dispensations as well. But there are certain ones, we talked about some of the dietary laws a little bit in Sunday school today, those were only in the Old Testament economy. And so there are seven dispensations, each one just a little bit different. The dispensation in which we live will conclude with a tribulation period. We will not know peace through this dispensation. That's what we're striving so hard for. And just because I say it won't happen doesn't mean I'm against peace. It doesn't mean I'm a warmonger. What it means is I know my Bible, and my Bible tells me that there will always be wars because man has this fallen nature. And it's not until Christ comes and institutes his 1,000-year reign of peace that man will see peace across this globe. And so it'll be a time of peace, as we saw in the passage we began with in Isaiah chapter number 11. We saw that there'll be peace in the animal kingdom. And we go to zoos and we go to from cage to cage to cage to look at the different animals. Well, why do they have them in cages? Because if they didn't, some would eat the others. Because that's the way they were created, as carnivores. That's not going to be the case during the millennial kingdom. All animals will go back to the way they were before the flood. Before the flood, the animals were all vegetarians. Now, who hasn't shuddered at the thought of being chased by a T-Rex, if only in their imagination? And they were pretty ferocious-looking creatures, weren't they? With those teeny little arms kind of dangling around, but those great big massive jaws, and those big powerful legs and tail. But you know, those T-Rexes ate vegetation. I'm not going to say they bent down and ate grass. I find that unlikely. But they probably ate whole trees at a time. They were vegetarians until the flood. After the flood, all that changed. All that changed. But it's going to revert back in the millennial kingdom. And I wish I could get more into the way God is going to change this planet during the millennial kingdom. It's going to be an amazing place. The whole planet, from pole to pole, I believe will be like a garden. Like a garden, just like it was before the flood. But different than before the flood will be man's relationship with his peers. You see, the flood came about because man's hearts were only given to evil continually, and there was a time of great violence And if you've seen any depictions or pictures, it's just a horrible time. You wouldn't want to live in them. Think of the big cities like Los Angeles or New York, and think of the inner cities where it's really tough and where all the gangs are and what life is like. That's not even as bad as it was before the flood. Those would probably have been good neighborhoods previous to the flood. But in the millennial kingdom, it will be a time of peace. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. I'm assuming you're already there. But look at verse number 4. He talks about this time of peace when he says, "And he shall judge among the nations," talking about the Messiah, "judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." You see, this is going to be entirely different than it is in our current era. We have our president talking about rebuilding our military and updating our nuclear capabilities in order to keep pace with the nations that are nuclear capable. And that just makes sense. I'm all behind him for that, because if we can't, then there is no deterrent. And so we need that deterrent, and it's unfortunate that we have to have that deterrent. But it's a fact of life in the day in which we live. But that won't be the case. This verse tells us four things about this time of peace. First of all, we find that Jesus will decide over all disputes. When a nation has a little bit of a dispute over its borders, like they have in India right now, what kingdom is it? Nepal that they're having border disputes with, and they, from time to time, a little skirmish will flare up. But that won't be the problem in the millennial kingdom. Because if there's a dispute, guess what? They can go right to Jerusalem and they'll talk to the very God of creation who gives to each kingdom its borders and decides just how far and how large and how big each one will be. And they'll ask, "Where is our border?" And he'll point it out precisely. There'll be no disputes over that. When I was studying for this message this week, I came across an article that was written by one fellow was the chair of a law department. The other was, I'm not sure if he was the chair. He might have been a co-chair of an economic department. But they were talking about war. And they narrowed it down to two things cause war. And if they're right, then it helps us understand why there'll be a time of peace and no war during the millennial kingdom. The first one was that there was something to gain because of the war. Something to gain because of the war. Now, we know that Russia, from the scriptures anyway, is eyeing a Mediterranean port. And we read about the time in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, when Russia is going to march down and try to take Israel. Because they see that port, a warm water port. Russia doesn't have any of those. And so they're going to one day try to take that. Something to gain. That the gain outweighs the price of the conflict. And so you've got the price of the war, but also that which is the gain. But when the Lord is in charge, there is nothing to gain. You try to start a war, He's going to wipe you out. You're going to lose automatically. You have to have the opportunity to win. You have to be able to win. And the Bible talks about that. No king goes to war without first counting the cost to see if he has what it takes to be successful. It'd be foolish to go into battle and have absolutely no idea, or to go into battle understanding that you're going to lose before you even get started. The Lord takes care of that. He will judge or decide all disputes. The second thing we find in this verse about the peace is that Jesus will punish all the offenders. That's the idea behind the rebuke. There'll be those that try to offend. There are going to be those that still have a fallen heart. Now, how does that happen? When the millennial kingdom starts on day number one, everyone who's an adult and past the age of accountability will be saved. There won't be anyone entering the millennial kingdom on day number one that is lost. The only way there can be anyone that is lost or potentially lost is if someone has a baby on that first day. It could happen. We don't know. But it's populated entirely with Christians. But they're going to have children. Now, if you're saved this morning, you won't have to worry about having children. Because we're going to be raptured out. We'll be put in our glorified bodies. The resurrection will take place. We'll rejoin this planet at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes down to fight Armageddon. We'll go through the tribulation or the millennial kingdom in our glorified bodies. We won't have any desire to sin. We won't be able to be tempted because we'll have that glorified body and capable of that. But all the human beings that survive the millennial kingdom that are saved will enter the millennial kingdom. And for them, life will be very much like it is for us today. They'll have jobs. We'll see that a little bit later. Our next point, it's a time of prosperity. But they'll have jobs. They'll have families. They'll live life just like we do today. But they won't be allowed to rebel. There won't be a multiplicity of religions like there are today. And we talked about that last week. But there'll be people who grow to adulthood that have not accepted Christ. Externally, they'll be conforming to the laws of the millennial kingdom, but internally, there'll be rebellion. And Jesus will rebuke them. And those that try to express it outwardly will be punished. Jesus will punish the offenders. And if there's a complete absence of offenders, there'll be a time of peace. You won't have to worry about locking your door at night. You won't have to worry about leaving the keys in the ignition of your car. You won't worry about leaving your car on to get it warmed up if it happens to be cold that day. No one's going to come and steal your car. No one's going to break into your house. You can walk down dark alleys in the middle of the night. No one's going to apprehend you. No one's going to jump you and rob you. It won't be tolerated. The third thing we learn in this verse is about the weapons. There will be no weapons of war. There will be no military buildup. There won't be any need for it. They'll be turned into useful instruments. When it says here there's spears and the pruning hooks, that's to take the fruit off of the trees. There's swords into plowshares. The plowshare is the blade on a plow to plow up the ground. They'll take these military things that they have today, the weapons, they'll turn them into useful artifacts, useful things for life. There won't be any more weapons. And then the last thing we learn about war is there'll just be absolutely no desire for it. It says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The only reason you don't learn about anything is you're not interested. I remember when I was in high school. Actually, I started before that. I had no interest in math. I thought, this is the stupidest thing in the world. I'm not going to get a job where I have to add 2 plus 2 and 4 plus 4. That's never going to happen in my life. And then came English. I didn't know how to talk it. See, I talk it perfect, don't I? As my wife sits down there cringing at me. But that was my attitude going through school. What's this all about? Why can't I spend my time learning another language? I already know this one. The funny thing about it, the way God has a sense of humor, I've essentially had two careers since I got out of school. One was in printing, and what I did, it was all about math. And not just 2 plus 2, a lot more complicated math than that. And there was a time when I was in it that I had all the decimal fraction equivalents memorized down to the 64th. Every last one, you tell me a 64th, I could have given you the decimal equivalent. It was all about math. And now I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to talk correctly. Are you happy? I use my adverb properly. She just likes it because her middle name is Lee. But anyway, now it's all about English. The two subjects I have absolutely no interest in. And I didn't have any interest. I didn't learn them because I didn't have interest. And so when it tells me they're not going to learn war, it tells me they have absolutely no interest in war. Why don't they have any interest in war? Because all their needs are met. And this is the second conclusion that that article made about why war occurs. The first is there has to be something to gain. The gain has to outweigh the cost. And the second is because they feel that their needs are not being met. If you understand this, it helps you realize the philosophy of those that are in government, the bureaucracy today, and how they're trying to cater to some of these countries that are just steeped in war. They're thinking if we just give them all kinds of money, we shower them with money and prosperity, that they're not going to want to have a war. They're not going to go out and fight because they'll have everything they need. And they don't understand that the problem and the root cause of war is the fallen nature of man. And what they need is the gospel if they ever want to have peace. But all the needs will be met in the millennial kingdom, and there will be no desire for war. And so it will be a time of peace, a time of praise, a time of peace, but it's also a time of great prosperity, as I've referred to. Look over in chapter 35 of Isaiah. Isaiah has a great deal to talk about when it comes to the millennial kingdom. You probably learn more about the millennial kingdom from the book of Isaiah than any other book in the entire Bible. And we're looking at a number of passages dealing with the millennial kingdom, and yet we're not even going to refer to all of them that Isaiah was given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But in Isaiah chapter 35, let's look at the first two verses. We're talking about prosperity. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, what's the distinguishing feature of the desert? I'm sorry, I can't hear. It's hot, sand. It's arid. Nothing grows there because of the sand, because of the dryness. And God right here tells us that the desert all of a sudden is going to be like a flourishing garden. Think about that. You're talking about a change in our environment. And again, I wish I could get into that. That's exciting. I can't wait for that because I really don't like gardening. Amy and I try our hand at growing some tomatoes and a few other things, and I'm happy if we get a handful of tomatoes. But I really don't enjoy that kind of thing. And to think that I can go into the millennial kingdom, there's going to be gardens everywhere. I like gardens. I just don't like working in gardens. And God says the desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. It's talking about no problem raising crops to feed the world. There will be no more late night infomercials on feeding the children. Samaritan's Purse will go out of business, and all the other ones. I'm trying to think of some of the names of them, but they elude me at this point in time. But all of them will go out of business because all the children will have plenty to eat. It'll be a time of prosperity. Now, we're going to come back here in just a minute, so keep your finger in Isaiah 35, but turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. He elaborates a little bit more on this prosperity of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So there in that last phrase, we understand that they'll have careers, they'll have jobs. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And so this is a description of prosperity, the idea, and we may not grasp it at surface value, but we understand the Jewish mind and as they describe things. When it talks about a man building a house and planting a vineyard and sitting under the tree and relaxing, to them, that is immense prosperity. That they don't have to be busy trying to scrounge out and forge out survival. Because that's the way it was back in these days. And so they're talking about a time of great prosperity, such as they've never experienced. And so the millennial kingdom will be this time where everyone is prosperous. But it'll also be a time of physical wellness, a time of praise, a time of peace, a time of prosperity, and a time of physical wellness. Back in Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but even when I was at my most youthful vigor, I couldn't leap like a hart. I mean, think about watching some show on Africa and the nature of Africa, and watching those antelopes and those gazelles just bounding through the whatever they're bounding through. God says we're going to be able to leap like that. Those that can't leap at all now will be able to leap like that. Physical wellness. And it talks about the tongue being able to sing. I don't know about you, but with a good tongue, I can barely sing. Imagine what the church choir will be like in the millennial kingdom. People like to ooh and ah over the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. But they ain't got nothing over what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Everyone will be able to sing right on pitch and right on key and everything else you say when they're singing just right. It'll be a time of physical wellness. No blindness, no deafness. All cured in the millennial kingdom. Look over in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, this will be our last verse this morning. We see in the millennial kingdom as a time of praise, a time of peace, a time of prosperity, and a time of physical wellness. Certainly this is a time that we have never experienced before in the history of mankind, and we will not experience until this 1,000-year reign of Christ, when He comes on earth and lets man know the clock has begun to tick. And we'll talk about that as we read here in verse number 20 of Isaiah 65. Talking about the physical wellness, it says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. You notice what it says there in the middle? If you're only 100 years old, and I say only 100 years, I don't know that anyone in the building has reached 100 yet. God says if you're 100 during the millennial kingdom, you'll be considered a child. Wonder if you'll get to vote. I'd say, I wonder if you'll be old enough to go out and buy his booze if you want to, but I don't imagine they'll have any of that in the millennial kingdom. There will be no legal age. I mean, you'll have to be up to 100. Because he says we're still a child. But imagine what that means, especially with the verses we read there in 35. And think about how when you are just in your early and mid-20s and how your body has changed since that point. Some of you haven't made it there, or some of you are there right now, and you don't understand what I'm saying, but if the Lord doesn't return for the next 30 years, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. As your body begins to age, and it used to be a day when you could jump this high, now you can barely do this high on a good day when you've had your Wheaties. It just happens. When you used to be able to see without any problems, and now all of a sudden, glasses barely even help. That's just what happens. You used to be able to hear a pin drop. Now a cannon could go off behind you and wouldn't even disturb you. It just happens. God says our bodies are going to be just like that. Now, our bodies will be even better, because we'll have our glorified bodies. But those that are in their natural bodies in the millennial kingdom, this is what they'll experience. Now, there's some debate whether anyone will even die of old age during the millennial kingdom. Because the way it's described, and I really haven't had time to bring it out, I've mentioned a little bit earlier, but things will go back to the way they were before the flood in many different ways. And if you read how old some of the men were before the flood, they lived almost 1,000 years. And so that makes me wonder, will anyone die of old age during the millennial kingdom? But there won't be any deafness, there won't be any blindness, there won't be any lameness. Think about that. One of the reasons why we don't want to live to be 200 years old, I've heard the technology is within the next 50 years that man will have the capability to live for 200 years. The technology is there, now they just have to perfect it, and they believe that they're just one step away from making 120 the average age. And one of the reasons we say that I don't want to do that is because we get up and we're sore when we get up in the morning. And we have trouble hearing and seeing, and all the things of the body breaking down. But if that was not an issue, wouldn't it be kind of cool to live a couple hundred years? To be able to say, yeah, like our kids think, I remember living when that dirt was just becoming mountains, when those mountains were just a little hill. But think about just the things we've seen change in our lifetime, and think about what you could talk about if you were 200 years old and still have your full faculties, physical and mental. That's what God says it's going to be like. So they're going to live to be up in the 900s, if not nearly 1,000 years old, but the body wouldn't have broken down. It's going to be paradise on earth. But in this verse, God concludes it with a warning, doesn't he? He says, the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. As I said a few minutes ago, the clock will begin to tick when the millennial kingdom starts. 1,000 years, no more and no less. Man will have 1,000 years to order their lives aright. He says here that if a man rejects Christ, even though he can go to Jerusalem, and we talked about that last week, how all the nations will flow to Jerusalem to worship, even though a man can seek Jesus Christ with a nail print still in his hands, with a hole still in his side, be able to still see the eyes of his love cast upon them and still reject him. Says, you've got 100 years. The clock is ticking for them too. It's not 1,000 years for them. It's only 100. If they reach 100 and have not yet received Christ as their Savior, God says they're accursed. I believe what that means is they will die and be cast into the devil's hell. That's not God's desire. That's not God's wishes for them. God wants them all to be saved. God wants them all in heaven with Him. And that's why He goes through all the trouble He's gone through, beginning with sending His Son to die for their sins on the cross of Calvary. Because He loves us. The Bible tells us the devil's, or the hell was made for the devil, not for man. But if that's who man wants to worship, that's who they'll spend eternity with. But the clock is ticking. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Guess what? The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. You don't know how long you have. This may be your last day. You need to heed the warnings that God gives us. If you're a Christian here this morning and there's sin in your life that you need to address and get the victory over, the clock is ticking. The rapture could happen today. We could be called up if we don't die of natural causes or of accidental causes. The rapture could happen today. This may be our last opportunity. This may be the last invitation we ever have to confess it and repent. The clock is ticking, just as it will be in the millennial kingdom. What will you do with the time God has given you? Father, we thank You for what we can know about the millennial kingdom. Father, there's so much more we could have spoken of. We could extend this study out several weeks and not duplicate anything. But Father, You've given us Your Word. We can study it. What's important is that we prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to meet our Savior. Because we know one way or another that's going to happen. And Father, may we learn the lesson that when that millennial kingdom starts, it's only 1,000 years. Which to us seems so long, and yet It has a very definite time. We know that our days are numbered. Our lives are a very definite time. Father, may we do that which we need to do today, that you might be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.